All right. Well, tonight I think we're going to have a little fun. All right. You guys want to have a little fun, laugh a little bit? Tonight we're going to talk about being fit for the end time. And how many of you, well, you can answer this in your own mind. You don't have to raise your hand. But do you find yourself that you're fit? Are you physically fit? Or do you have some challenges? All right. I think we all do, especially when it comes to this topic here that we're going to speak about tonight. Many of us have many challenges when it comes to health, and that's where exactly we're going to talk about tonight is our health. Okay, but first I want to point this out in Scripture. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life, and that they might have it more abundantly." God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, that he wants us to have life more abundantly. Now, isn't that good news? That's a promise for all of us here tonight. Even though we're living in a world of sin, God wants us to experience an abundant life. How many of you want to experience abundant life? I do, you know. In other words, I think what God is telling us here is that even though while in this world struggling with sin and temptation, we can have joy in our lives, we can have happiness, and we can have peace in our lives. So I hope that as we go through these meetings, you're finding yourself that you're becoming content, joyful, happy, etc., a good Christian, right? Now, if you're going away upset, discouraged, frustrated, then you want to re-examine your Christianity. Because if people are looking at you and they see that you're sour and moping around all the time, that doesn't give a clear reflection of the abundant life by which God wants to give us. Okay, 3 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in what? Be in health, even as thy soul prospers." God desires for us that we would be in good health. All right, to be in good health. Now, I want to share with you a couple of scripture tonight, and then we're going to get into the topical part of our lesson. The Bible says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and all his statutes, I will put none of what?" What does it say there? Help me out, guys. "The diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who does what? Heals you," Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. God says, if you follow his commands, then he won't bring the diseases that he brought upon the Egyptians. Okay, so let's move on here. Now, what does our health have to do with the book of Revelation? And so that's what we're going to answer next. What does our health have to do with the book of Revelation? The Bible says, this is the first angel's message, "I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on all the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and do what? Give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is what? The hour of judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the fountains of the water." Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. So God says that we are to give glory to his name. Ask the question tonight, how do we give glory to God? How can we give glory to God? So, how does one give glory to God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, notice what God says, how we can give glory to him. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So whatever we do, I think Paul is stating here, no matter what you do in life, give glory to him. But then he's giving us some specifics here. Whatever we eat or whatever we drink, do all to the glory of God. So then, in the very heart of the book of Revelation, we can give glory to God by the things that we eat or what we consume. Do you see that? So there's a message in the book of Revelation, a message of health found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Any of you like cars, or how many of you don't even care about cars? You don't care about cars? You like them? Okay. This is a Bugatti. It's one of the most expensive cars in the world. And it's a European car. And this particular Bugatti is worth $2.5 million. Okay? So there's not very many of them in the world, all right? $2.5 million for one car. Now, how many of you would spend $2.5 million for one car? All right? Now, if we're talking about a car that's worth $2.5 million, would you take care of that car in a very specific manner? So if I got a car that's worth $2.5 million, and the owner told me, don't put diesel in the gas tank. You only use the highest premium gas that you can use in that car. And don't just go to any gas station. You need to go to Stewart's and get the gas. I don't know, whatever gas station, right? Use the highest premium or octane fuel, right? And I'm like, it's just a car. And I go down and I say, but you get better mileage with diesel. And so I put diesel in an unleaded car. What do you think is going to happen to that car? It's not going to work, right? So what's going to happen to that $2.5 million car if I start flooding it with diesel? What's going to happen? Yeah, it's going to become worthless. Well, then I say, well, you know what? Gas is too expensive, so I'm just going to pull up in my backyard, get the garden hose, and stick a garden hose in the tank, right? And I fill it with water. What's going to happen to the car? Not going to start, right? So if I have a car that's worth $2.5 million, do you think I'm going to take the owner's manual and you read that very specifically and carefully? Right? I'm going to take, and it says, change the oil every 5,000 miles, and it says use a certain kind of oil. It says, you know, all these things. I'm going to follow the rule book that's given to me by the person who designed the car. It only makes sense, right? You would be foolish to not follow the owner's manual of a car that's worth $2.5 million. Amen? Now, I like race cars. I think it's pretty cool. But these cars, they can reach up to speeds of 225 miles an hour. What's interesting about these cars, these Formula One cars, is even to the very spark plug, every spark plug has a certain gap in it, okay? Every spark plug is tuned to the exact measurement. Not only that, but they thread the spark plugs, and they thread the hole where they screw in the spark plugs with a certain amount of thread, so the spark plug is lined up exactly all the way across. All right? So in other words, in these Formula One cars, which they invest millions of dollars in, they take painstakingly effort to go down to the micro measurements to make sure these cars are highly tuned so that they can run at the optimum speed so that they can win a race. So these cars, the guy goes, don't worry about it. You know, let's just throw whatever we want in there. You think that car's going to win a race? Absolutely not, right? I want to ask you this tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says this. For you know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are a temple of God. Now notice what this next verse says. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, the Bible says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your what? You're not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what's one way that we can glorify God that we just read in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whatever we eat or whatever we drink, do to the glory of God. This body temple that we have, guess what? It doesn't belong to us. It's only on loan. You follow what I'm saying? Now, and then it goes on to say that says that you were bought with a price. What price was paid or ransomed for you, and who paid the price? Jesus Christ. So how much are you worth? Are you worth $2.5 million? To Jesus? Priceless, right? So then, if you would be very careful to take care of a car that's worth $2.5 million that's not your own, how are you going to take care of this body that's not your own and that you have to give an account for when you give it back to God? You follow what I'm saying? We have to take care of these bodies which do not belong to us. They're on loan. You follow what I'm saying? Now, Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done where? In his body, according to that he has done, whether it is good or bad. So we are going to be judged according to what we do to our bodies. You follow this thinking here tonight, okay? So if I come over to your house, oh, I went too far. If I go over to your house, or you guys come over, and I say, hey, can I borrow your car? And you say, sure. And I say, I just need it for the weekend. And I come back, and the gas tank is empty, and it's got a flat tire, and it's got a dent on the side of the car. What are you guys going to think of me? Don't ever loan that guy a car again, right? Right? But if I bring the car back full of gas, you know, tanked up, all the air, all the tires are filled up, nice and clean, inside and out, you think you'd let me borrow your car again? Now, here's the interesting thing. When we borrow other people's property, usually we're concerned about how we take care of their property. If it's ours, we usually don't take much consideration. You know, we just let it go, you know. But God is saying that this body of ours belongs to him. So therefore, how are we taking care of these bodies? And God is going to judge us according to how we take care of these bodies. So then, if our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, then what we put in our body can displease God, if you will, right? So if I came over to your house, somebody invites me over to your house, and as you invite me in, you say, come on in. And I walk right past you, go right to your kitchen, and open the refrigerator door. And it's the first time I've ever been in your house, and I start making a peanut butter jelly sandwich and get some chocolate milk out and helping myself to the ice cream or whatever you have in your refrigerator. What would you guys think? And some people are like, I don't care, whatever. You know? Okay, how about this? I come over to your house, and I have a can of spray paint, and I decide I'm going to spray paint my name on your wall somewhere. Right? That might be a little different, right? So there's some respect that I have to give to a person's home. Now, God says that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we are his temple. Therefore, my conclusion is that we can't do whatever we want with these bodies. So my question is, can we smoke cigarettes to the glory of God? Well, let's go on here. Cigarettes are known to contribute to heart disease, strokes, various forms of cancer, emphysema, premature births, poor circulation, and shortness of breath. Can we smoke to the glory of God? Hey, Jesus, I'd like you to come over, and when you come over, you want to have a cigarette with me? Friends, it doesn't even make sense, right? Tobacco products kill more than 400,000 people a year. That's more than combined deaths due to AIDS, car accidents, alcohol, illegal drugs, suicides, and fires, according to the U.S. News and World Report. So then, can we smoke cigarettes to the glory of God? Absolutely not. Why? Because they destroy our body. What about alcoholic beverages? Can we drink to the glory of God and consume alcoholic beverages? Let's look at what the Bible has to say in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? Is not wise, all right? Now, why do they call it Budweiser? They should call it Bud Stupider, right? Doesn't make you wiser, it makes you stupid, right? Now, God says if you're deceived by it, then you are not wise. So Budweiser does not make you any wiser. Now, Proverbs chapter 23, 29 through 32 states this. Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? And who has redness of eyes? In other words, who has all this suffering, right? Then it goes, it says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a what? An adder. Friends, have you ever been around an intoxicated person before? It's not very fun, right? And it says they babble, you know, you're like, what are you saying? And they got redness of eyes, and they make a mockery of themselves, and all these things, right? Can you drink alcoholic beverages to the glory of God? Well, if it's going to make you stupid, obviously you can't do that, right? Let's go on here. But some people would say, well, God, Jesus, didn't he turn water into wine? Didn't God make a beverage that was alcoholic? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 2, and we're going to look at this logically tonight. John chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to look at John chapter 2. People will say, and they say this all the time, well, God, Jesus turned water into wine, and so wine is okay to drink. All right, well, let's look at this. What we're going to find here tonight is that God does not tell us what's fermented or unfermented when he uses the word wine, okay? Wine, what we're going to find out, is simply just grape juice, okay? And grape juice, we know, can come in two forms, fermented or unfermented. So, verse 1 of John chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This is one of the first miracles that Jesus performs. Verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, whatever he says unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing about 3 firskins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Now who was there? An important person, a governor of the feast. What many people don't realize is that when they had marriage feasts, they last for several days throughout a week. It wasn't just a reception after the wedding. Okay, it didn't happen just for an hour. Usually, a marriage feast lasted for about 7 days, usually about a week. Okay, so they've been carrying on for a whole week now. In other words, people took a vacation and celebrated the new life with the person, and the couple really didn't get to go on their honeymoon until after that week was up. Okay, so the governor is at this feast. Okay, so then this is an important person. And then it says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made to wine and didn't know when it was, but the servants which drew knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. After they drank all the other wine that was there, they ran out of wine. They drank it all, okay? Now, I know from experience that you can take a 6-pack or a 12-pack, divide it amongst 2 guys, and by the end of those, in an hour or so, you can get somewhat or even more so intoxicated, right? Now, if these people drank all of the wine, you would think they'd be running around bumping each other and not concerned about what wine they received or didn't receive at the time. But notice what happens here. Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, he called the bridegroom. And verse 10, he said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Friends, I know from experience that after you're intoxicated for several hours, you really don't have a conscious knowledge of what's good or bad at the end of your day after being intoxicated for several hours. But this man apparently had enough knowledge embraced in his mind to know that this was still good and it was good tasting. You follow what I'm saying? And so then it says, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. When men have well drunk, then which is worse? But thou hast kept the wine until now. And this was the first miracle that Jesus did. Now the scripture that we just read, okay, wine is a mocker, and whoever is deceived by it is not wise. In that context, with those two scriptures, would it make sense here at all that Jesus made alcoholic beverage for all those people and made a whole bunch of bottles of it? No, it doesn't even make sense. Let's go on here. Notice this. What is the wine of heaven? In Isaiah 65, verse 8, and Matthew 26, 29. In Isaiah 65, verse 8, the Bible says, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found where? In the cluster. So in other words, the new wine that's in the cluster would be freshly squeezed. Okay? What happens when you let wine set for over a period of time? It begins to ferment, right? That's when it becomes intoxicating, right? So what did Jesus make? He turned water into wine, and immediately, what did he do? He served it to them. I believe what the scripture, according to Isaiah 65, verse 8 here, is saying is that God, Jesus, gave them something that was fresh and brand new that didn't have time to ferment or to intoxicate an individual. He gave them the new wine that came right from the grape juice. And this was the miracle that Jesus gave. And you remember, those people understood and knew the difference. Now, it says, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake that I may not destroy them all. So God says the new wine is found where? In the cluster. All right, so if you take a fresh cluster of grapes, you get wine. Okay, Matthew 26, 29 says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of what? The vine, of the vine. If we look at the last verse that came from the vine, the grapes are brand new from the cluster. They didn't have time to ferment. Therefore, they couldn't be intoxicating. And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 26, 29, I will not drink of this fruit that's from the vine. In other words, the new wine or the fresh wine. Until that day when I drink anew with you in the Father's kingdom. Now, would it make sense to you that when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to hand out bottles to everybody of wine that would cause you to be intoxicated, and we're going to start wandering around the city streets of gold, bumping into each other? Friends, it doesn't even make sense, right? So what do we know? That's right. Alcohol makes us dumb, right? So how can we give glory to God when our reasoning is being disturbed by the use of alcohol? Friends, it doesn't even make sense. Let's go on. Alcohol is deceptive. It's addictive. It destroys brain cells. It dramatically affects our ability to reason. 2 out of 5 people who begin drinking have serious problems. Friends, there's DUIs. I've seen where alcohol has destroyed families. I can tell you story after story where I've gone into people's homes who have been intoxicated for several days and they haven't even left the house. They're filthy. They're dirty. They've been vomiting. Friends, does this seem like something God would give us a blessing to go ahead and use? Absolutely not. What about caffeine? You guys ready for all these fun things now? Caffeine, 35 million pounds are consumed by Americans each year, and it's found in coffee, tea, and colas. What do we know about caffeine? Caffeine causes birth defects, breast disease, high blood pressure, heart disease, cancer of the bladder and pancreas, and it causes a 20% memory loss on the average user. In fact, they'll tell you nowadays, especially those in school, it's not a good idea to consume caffeinated beverages before you take a test, because it heightens our, makes us antsy, right? And it lessens our desire or lessens our ability to concentrate. The best thing that we can consume that gives us energy is water. Do you realize that our body is made up of mostly water? If our body is made up of mostly water, then we want to replenish our body with water because our body needs it. Now, I got this idea that there are several things that water does for us. One is, if you drink plenty of it, you're going to have plenty of energy. And you know why? Because you'll be running to the bathroom all day, right? So you're always going to be on the go, right? And the other is that what your brain needs oxygen to survive. And when we put water in our system, water is oxygenated, rich in oxygen, and when that water flows through our bodies, that oxygen gets to our brain. And what's that do? It helps with the energy and it helps with the concentration. The best thing that we can put in our bodies for energy is water. Try it sometime. Replace coffee and teas with just fresh old water, plain old water, okay? Notice what happened. What about what we eat? In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, when you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a, what? Knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Basically, God is saying, if you are given to appetite, if your appetite controls you, you might as well put a knife to your throat. I think what God is telling us here is that if we are given to appetite, appetite can be a sinful behavior. Right? Let's go on here. We have foods that are all around us all the time, right? We've got Dunkin' Donuts and do you guys have that hockey player? What's his name? Yeah, okay, we got Burger King, McDonald's, and all those fresh things, right? We can get all those goodies out there, right? We got food at our disposal all the time. All right? But God says that we should not allow our appetite to control our reasoning. Notice what Philippians 3 verse 19 says. Whose end is destruction and whose God is their what? Belly. In other words, food can replace God. Isn't that amazing? So therefore, we need to bring our bodies in subjection to our minds and in subject to God. And it goes on to say here, and whose glory is in their shame who mind earthly things? People that mind earthly things, what is their end result? Death, that's right. Their end result is death. Therefore, if we are subject to appetite, God says that we can be destroyed. What do we need to do? We need to bring our appetites under control of reason and allow God to correctly guide us as we put foods into our bodies. Here's a statement I have to share. The linkage between poor diet and various diseases have been well documented. A major contributor to many diet-related diseases is the overconsumption of fat. In particular, the type of quantity of dietary fat are risk factors for the development of coronary heart disease and some types of cancers. It is estimated that diet-related diseases cost society over $250 billion annually in medical expenses and lost productivity. So what is God's original diet? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. Now, you remember that Bugatti? $2.5 million for a car. It comes with an owner's manual. God has given us an owner's manual on how to take care of these bodies that don't belong to us. All right? So God is telling us, is going to tell us here, what our bodies need for survival and how we should take care of these bodies. So Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 29. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. God says here, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for what? Food, or what is that version? What does it say in 29? It shall be for meat. Did you catch that? Many people think that meat is a necessary item for our diet in order for survival. But God is telling us here that fruits and vegetables are necessary for our survival. Do you think God gave Adam and Eve a baby back barbecue rib dinner after he created them? Hey, come here, guys. Let's have some baby back ribs. You ready for a hamburger? Want some French fries? You want some cupcakes and ice cream? I saw a bumper sticker the other day. I thought it was kind of cute. It said, throw cupcakes at skinny chicks. Anyways, I thought it was funny. I like cupcakes, But anyways, you think God served all these things to them? We don't pick cupcakes from a tree, amen? We don't pick French fries from a tree. We don't pick Lay's potato chips from a tree. We don't pick donuts and coffee from a tree. God is saying the fruit of the tree and the herb of the ground, anything that bears seed, eat it. Amen? Well, not anything, but you'll get my point here. Fruits, nuts, and vegetables were the primary diet of God's children when they were created. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may what? Freely eat. You may freely eat. In other words, maybe Adam and Eve, they piled up a bunch of apples and bananas and mangoes, and they just sat down and they ate 20 pounds of bananas at one time. I don't know, but God says you can freely eat of those things. Have you ever heard of a person being addicted to carrots? Have you ever heard a person being addicted to bananas? How about celery? No, people are addicted to the high sugar, high fat content foods, right? Isn't it amazing that the foods that God has provided for us are not addictive? Unless people are concerned, they get caught up in these diets and so forth. I've never heard of a person addicted to carrots. Let's go to a carrot group and help us overcome eating so many carrots, Yeah. Hi, my name's Roger, and I'm addicted to bananas. Can you help me? It's unheard of, right? But everybody else, what is it? They want quick fixes for their diet, I'm fat, and I keep eating Twinkies, and help me stop eating Twinkies. That's the wrestle, that's the struggle. Those things are addictive. Isn't that amazing? So God's original diet is, guess what? vegetarian. Isn't that amazing? All right, let's go on here. Fruits, vegetables, nuts, grains, and all that fun stuff. Now, when God called Noah to build an ark, he had the animals come in two by two, right? Is that correct? What's that? Let's go on. You guys are going to be smarter than the rest of the world tonight. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, man lived to approximately 900 years. As time went on, man decreased in their lifespan to about 120, 170, 200 and less, okay? So before the flood, Adam lived 930 years, Methuselah lived 969 years. This is before the flood, okay? Now what we find that's interesting, after the flood, Shem lived 600 years, Peleg lived 239 years, and Nahor lived 148 years, okay? And we're going to ask them how, figure out how come. Now notice this, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, male and female. How many? Seven. So God had animals of seven go in that were considered what? Clean animals. All right? How many of you all heard that animals went in two by two, right? Well, what are the animals that went two by two? And you shall take each two of animals that are what? Unclean, a male and his female, Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. So let's look at the animals that are clean versus unclean. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 through 8. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 through 8. The Bible says this, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among the beasts. They are on the earth." Okay, now, God did not introduce an animal-based diet until after Noah came out of the ark. Why is that? There was no vegetation, right? So God allowed Noah and his family to eat animal after the flood. Now, which animals do you think they ate of? The clean or the unclean? The clean. Now, if he ate the unclean, if there's only two, they would have ate some of those animals out of distinction. Extinction. There you go. What did I say? Extinction. Yeah, they ate the animals out of extinction, right? So God gave them seven clean. So God, in the early, as they entered the ark, God had planned ahead for their diet and preparation for. Okay? So notice here that God states this. These are the animals that you can eat of. In verse 3, whatever parts the hoof and has a cloven foot and chews the cud among the beasts, you shall eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat, them that chew the cud or them that divide the hoof, as the camel. So God is saying no more camel burgers. Okay, no more camel steaks, that's all done. No more camel. Alright? Then he goes on to say here, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the cooney, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, or the rabbit, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine, though he divides the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet chews not the cud, so he is unclean to you. Or of the flesh you shall not eat, and the carcasses you shall not touch, they are unclean to you. These you shall eat of that are in the waters. Whatever has fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, in the rivers, them shall you eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas, in the rivers, and all that move in the waters, and any of the living things which are in the water, they shall be an abomination to you. They shall even be an abomination to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses as an abomination. In other words, animals that have, or fish that have fins and scales, you can eat. If they have scales and not fins, you can't eat of them. So what would be some animals that have skins but no fin? Scales but no fins. What would have scales but no fins? Lobster. Okay. So is that clean or unclean? That would be clean or unclean. So God is saying you can't eat it. If it has fins but no scales, what fish might that be? A catfish. A catfish has fins but no scales. God says that's unclean to you. But if it has fins and scales, God says you can go ahead and eat that, right? So what would have fins and scales? Salmon, trout, bass, things like that, okay? So if it doesn't have one or the other, then God says it's unclean to you. Now, the other thing he states is if it's cloven, footed, and chews the cud, we can eat that. But if it's cloven but doesn't chew the cud, we can't eat it. So the pig, guess what? We can't eat it because it's unclean. And God makes this very clear. Split hoof and chews the cud. Fish with scales and fins. Friends, it's pretty obvious why God would have us not eat those animals. Why wouldn't God want us to eat the crustaceans, like shrimp and stuff? You know where they hang around? The sewers. Friends, they eat poop. Do you want to eat something that eats poop? I mean, let's be realistic here, right? No. So God says don't eat those things because they are unclean, right? It only makes sense. Now, how about a pig? What does a pig eat? Anything. You can throw a pig a rattlesnake and he'll eat it. You can throw a pig some rotten food and he'll eat it. It only makes sense that God is saying, don't eat the scavengers of the earth. Amen? God wants to protect our bodies and keep them in health. Okay, let's move on here. How about birds of prey? Birds of prey, God says we can't eat them. All right, again, things basically that eat other animals. Reptiles and amphibians, all right, no more. You know, snake burgers or snake cupcakes or whatever you do with all these reptiles, right? Can't eat them. Notice in Isaiah 66, 15 through 17. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating what? Swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouth shall be consumed together, says the Lord. God says that people that disobey the laws of health, God will destroy. Therefore, we have to give our bodies due respect to the Creator who created us. Amen? We need to take care of these bodies because they belong to God. All right, so no more Mrs. Piggy. All right, what health problems do pork pose? Pork is loaded with saturated fats and cholesterol. Pork is known to have cancer in the pig's skin, kidneys, and lymphatic system, and other internal organs is common. Pork products are regularly preserved with nitrates, which are known to produce cancer-causing compounds. Pork contributes to numerous digestive and stomach problems. Friends, can we eat pork to the glory of God? All right, and what would be some products that have pork in them? Hot dogs, ham, of course, bacon, sausage, pork chops, and what do we all like on pizza? Pepperoni. God says don't eat that stuff. Amen? Now notice what God gives us here. There are three diets in the Bible. The ideal diet would be the fruits, nuts, vegetables, grains, whole grains, etc., right? The acceptable would be the animal kingdom by which God allows us, chicken, cow, deer, turkey, salmon. All right, you get the idea. The unacceptable would be those that are cloven hooded but don't chew the cud, or vice versa. Like a rabbit chews the cud, but it's not cloven hooded, so we can't eat a rabbit. Squirrels. I had a friend in my last district. He shot squirrels all the time and kept them in his freezer and cooked up squirrel steaks every now and then. So anyways, but you know, squirrels unclean, my friends, you know. and, you know, so forth. No more reptiles, snakes, things like that, right? So what's the ideal one? A vegetarian diet, right? And history or science has made it very, very well known today that through the lifestyle of using a vegetarian lifestyle, avoiding those things that have high fat, large amounts of cholesterol, we can have longer life than if we eat the products that have cholesterol and saturated fats in them. And another science has proven that we can reverse such things as diabetes, heart-related diseases, even some types of cancers. These things can be reversed just by simple life choices and making good habits. We can lose weight by eating God's ideal diet, etc. Now, we're going to look in the New Testament here because I have friends that tell me that God said that we can eat anything we want as long as we pray over it. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 9 through 16. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. Acts chapter 10, 9 through 16. The Bible says this. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Then it says in verse 11, Peter saying, I saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit in the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice from him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Then he goes on to say, And the voice spake unto him second time, What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common. This wise he did it three times, and the vessel was received up again to heaven. And I have friends that will say, See right there, God says that we can eat anything, right? Now, go with me to verse 17. Verse 17 says, Now while Peter doubted himself what the vision he had seen should mean, Peter didn't understand the vision. All right? Peter doesn't understand the vision. So right here, Peter's already confused about the vision. If Peter could go back and say, God told me that we can eat everything. Friends, go to the market and let's buy some pork chops and let's have a barbecue, let's have a potluck, let's eat it up. No, he was confused about the vision. Now notice what happens here in the following verses. While, verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent thee. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am one whom ye seek. What is your cause? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send unto thee. Verse 23. Then called he them and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went with them, certain brethren, Joppa, accompanied him. And after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen, his friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And then it says in verse 28, And he said unto them, You know how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God has shown me that I shall not call any man common or what? Unclean. What is the illustration of the vision that God gave to Peter to help him understand something? It was customary, thought at the time, that any person that was not a Jew was considered unclean or common. And they would not associate themselves with them. And Peter, who was a Jew, called by Cornelius, who was not a Jew, Peter, by visiting him, would consider him to be unclean or common. But God showed him in a vision not to call any man common or what? Unclean. So was God telling Peter he could eat anything he wanted? No, he was giving him a vision to let him know that no man is to be considered common or unclean. In other words, we're not to segregate ourselves from people because of various backgrounds. Amen? So the gospel was to go to every man, child, and woman on the planet Earth. What do you say? Good news, right? Daniel, who was a man of God, I'm going to kind of speed through this. I know we're running out of time here. Daniel was called upon to take a stand for his diet as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, when he was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, when Daniel was brought into Babylon, in verse 7 of Daniel 1, it says, Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, and Meshach, Azariah, and Abednego, etc. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he comes into the kingdom of Babylon, and there's a gigantic table there with all this food, right? And I can imagine there's pork chops and crawdads and snakes and whatever you want on the table there, because they probably ate everything. And Daniel says, I can't eat that stuff, right? And notice what Daniel says. Now God brought Daniel, verse 9, into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now jump down to verse 12. Okay, I'm sorry, verse 10. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse like than the others? Daniel asked of the men, he says, don't let me be defiled by eating this food. And then in verse 12, he says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Daniel made a specific request for his diet, which was to be a vegetarian diet and water only. And then the challenge came. He said, prove us 10 days to see whether or not we're any different than the rest of them. So there were people that ate from the king's table who ate all the nice cupcakes and all that stuff. And then Daniel and his companions ate of the food that God provided them, which is a vegetarian lifestyle. Now verse 15 says, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So they were, after 10 days, better off than those who ate at the king's table. In other words, a vegetarian lifestyle that Daniel and his companions chose showed them to be much better and well off in their health than that of eating the foods from the king's table. Amen? Now, friends, you're worth more than $2.5 million. And God has given us a specific diet so that we can take care of our bodies. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to follow God's plan. Here's an acronym that may help you out here. It's called New Start. All right? New Start is this. Nutrition. Careful with your nutrition, right? Be careful what you eat. Watch and monitor your foods. Careful of the high fat, saturated fats, etc. Exercise regularly. Drink plenty of water. Get plenty of sunshine. Temperance, okay? Avoid things that could be harmful. Fresh air. Get rest. And trust in God. Friends, you practice these things, and I guarantee that your lives will be better than most of the world population. Amen? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Friends, God has given us a body that we need to take care of. God has given us the proper foods that we need to put into our bodies to give us proper balance and good health. Amen? So do you want to take care of your bodies tonight? I want to challenge you. Instead of drinking caffeinated beverages, try drinking water. You know, instead of eating Twinkies and donuts for breakfast, try eating some apples and bananas. I guarantee you won't get addicted to those things. You know, start going out and getting some exercise. Get some fresh air. You'll start to feel better. It helps the brain out, right? Now, if we're going to help our brain through nutritious lifestyle, we also want to help our brains by what we put into our minds. Are you ready for this? Guys, ready for the next things? All right, let's move on here. What about what we watch on TV and about what we listen to in the music world? So, can we, to the glory of God, listen to music that says, I was driving through the cornfield, you know, and I wrecked my car, and I hit, you know, got a flat tire, and I kicked the dog, and all this stuff. My wife left me, and all these great things, you know. Can we listen to that kind of music to the glory of God? All the killing and all the murder that's taking place on TV, can we watch those things to the glory of God? Absolutely not. Friends, what we put in our minds and what we listen to affect our behavior. When I was a little boy, I used to love to watch Superman. And so what did I do? I took a towel, beach towel, wrapped it around my neck, and started jumping around off the furniture and off the roof because I wanted to fly. What we watch, we become, right? Now, I have children, and some of you have children. What I have learned is, give them caffeine, and they'll run around and jump and act like crazy people, right? Let them watch TV for hours on end, and they'll come away acting like crazy people on TV, right? If they're watching bad stuff on TV, they're going to behave in a bad manner. The video games today, let them play those video games, they're going to act the same way they do. By beholding, we become what? Changed. And friends, not only does it affect children, but it affects our behavior as well. Okay, what about what we wear? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, talking about Adam and Eve, and they knew not that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned, they saw themselves naked, and they put aprons on. Friends, you know what that reminds me today of? It reminds me of the culture which we live in. People are walking around in fig leaves and aprons of leaves, right? Now, think about what people wear. It drives me crazy. Look, God bless America and the people live in it, but you see these guys that wear their pants down to their kneecaps? You know, I heard some guy said, you ever come over and try to date my daughter, I'm going to take a staple gun. Anyways, but you get the point. Friends, what we wear demonstrates the character of who we are. And it bothers me, and I don't understand this, when I was a little kid, should I tell you my story? I guess I was looking through the JCPenney catalog, My mom snatched away and said, don't look at that stuff. But then we turn around, we go to San Diego to the beach, and people are wearing bikinis. Now, what's the difference of seeing, somebody in their underwear versus somebody walking around in a bikini? A bikini is socially acceptable, but walking around in your underwear is not socially acceptable, right? So, friends, the world walks around in fig leaves, but God wants to cover our whole bodies. Notice what it says here. Unto Adam and also to his wife, the Lord did make coats of skin and clothe them. The coats of skin were from their neck down to their ankles. In other words, God covered them completely. I want to share two things. One for the men. Men, just dress appropriate like you're dressing for the glory of God. Amen? Pull your pants up and wear a decent shirt. Women, make sure the parts of your body are covered. God has made man in an interesting way where they are very visual. And did you realize that in all advertisements, what did they use to advertise? Women. Satan has been exploiting women since the dawn of creation. He got Eve to run up to Adam and said, hey, Adam, I got some fruit here. You want to try it? It wasn't the other way around. And why is it that some silly guy who's bald and overweight and 900 years old, if he pops open a Budweiser, the cheerleaders from whatever football team come jumping all around him, right? And half naked. Friends, they exploit women to sell us a product because when we look at those things, it makes us feel good inside. Women, cover yourselves to the glory of God and don't be a temptation to men. Amen? Friends and men, honor women as they're supposed to be, not as objects or subjects, but as human beings. Amen? All right, so God has clothed us and wants us to be clothed. What about jewelry? All right, we're all going to have fun here tonight. You guys are either going to love me or hate me by the time the night's over. Then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. What does he say? Put away the strange gods. And notice he says, let us rise, let us go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar of God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and he went with me the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange what? Which were in their what? Hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. What does Jacob call these earrings and these rings and all these things that are on our bodies? Jewelry. He calls them strange gods. Strange gods. Could it be, friends, that the things that we wear, including jewelry, are in opposition to how we are to clothe ourselves and behave for Jesus Christ? Let's look on here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, and it also can refer to men. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which with shame face and sobriety, not with broidered hair of gold or pearls of costly array. God is telling us here, women, do not put jewelry in your body or in your hair. Now that can go for men too, right? So then, notice what happens here in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Whose adorning, let it not be on the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. So what's more important, the things that we wear or who we are as the person? who we are as the person. Because if we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what we wear, so long as we're clothed, right? It doesn't matter what we wear, as long as we are in Christ. And God, I believe, is asking us to take off jewelry because they could become to us, as Jacob stated, as gods. Now, is it possible that our beauty can get in the way of our relationship with God? What happened to Satan? Satan was decked out with all kinds of jewels, and because of that, he was caught up in pride, and he fell into temptation. Therefore, I believe that living in the last days and what the Bible is telling us, that as we remove our jewelry, we're recognizing that we're living in a time that we are not to wear these things for the glory of God, that our faces are not distracted by what we wear. And I don't remember who said it to me, but somebody here in the church said, your face does not belong to you. It belongs to everybody else. So wear a smile. We don't need to wear jewelry, right, to make other people happy. Our smile and an ornament of a soft and tender heart and a compassionate person is greater in beauty than the things that we put on our ears and our fingers. Have you ever seen a cow wear an earring? Have you ever seen a dog with a nose ring? Why is it that human beings, like the people in the bush, start sticking pens and pencils through their nose and all that stuff, right? Friends, God made us without those things. Friends, we came out naked into this world. We had nothing in our ears, nothing in our noses, nothing on our bodies except for our flesh. And I believe that the scripture is telling us that God is asking us to remove these things. Why? So that we can give full glory and honor to him. Amen? We want to give full glory and honor to him. Let's move on. It says, but let the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. So jewelry, this is obviously an exaggeration, but you see these kinds of things. People are piercing everything. Their tongues, their noses, their lips, their eyebrows, their whatever. You can name it, they're piercing everything today. How about tattoos? This is the modern fad now. All right, what about tattoos? Notice what God says here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Friends, can we do all these things to our bodies to the glory of God? If I came into your house and started spray painting on your walls, you would kick me out. But yet we go and plaster these things on our bodies, and these bodies belong to God. God is asking us that we be different than the rest of the world, with modesty and sobriety, and with humble hearts and humble minds, with faces of expression of joy and love. Friends, don't let things dangling on your body or pictures on your body interrupt the expression of Jesus in your life. Jesus wants to glorify himself through you. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? What you have of God, you are not your own. This body that you have belongs to God. Whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do all to the glory of God. Jesus is calling you and I tonight to stand up and take a stand for biblical truth. Not only for biblical truth, but he doesn't want anything on us to be a distraction to other people in the world. When we go out to share the gospel, when we go out to share the message of truth, we are not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify Jesus. And sometimes what we wear can be a distraction to the persons that we're trying to introduce the message and the love of Jesus Christ. Simplicity, simplicity, simplicity brings glory and honor to God. And I want to point this out tonight. When I was 21 years old, I got a tattoo. I still have the tattoo. Does God love me? Has God forgiven me? You better believe it. When I was 21 and 22, I had my ears pierced and all that stuff, a couple earrings in my ear. I still have a little hole there, right? Does God love me? Sure he does, right? What I have found is that I don't have to worry about what I look like because in Jesus Christ, that's the greatest glory that I can have. Amen? And you want to live until 150 years old? Eat a diet that's in simple foods, such as a very vegetarian lifestyle, and friends, you can avoid many of the diseases. We are living in the last days, and we want our minds clear, and we don't want to have distractions in our lives. We want to get ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Amen? Who's with me on this one? You want to be ready for Jesus to come? Well, let's get rid of those distractions that can cause us to fail to meet Jesus. Let's put our diet and our appetites under control of the Holy Spirit. Let our behavior and our looks be to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Friends, where you are right now, let Jesus work in your heart. Let him work in your mind. Let him transform you into the likeness of him. And if he's asking you to give up some of these things, let's do it for the glory of God. Amen? Friends, God loves you dearly. Don't let anything, trinkets at all, distract you from the second coming of Jesus. Be ready for when he comes. Amen? Jesus is coming again. Let's stand and have our closing prayer. Father in heaven, which art, we thank you so much for your blessed hope, the assurance of salvation. Now, Lord, as we close this evening, we ask that you'll bring us home safely, that you'll give us safe travels. Some of us tonight, Lord, this may be something new, a message that we may never have heard before about our diet, our lifestyle, what we wear, jewelry, tattoos, just many things that are so common in this world. You're asking us, Lord, to stand out in the crowd, to be different, so that we can emulate the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus can be replicated in us. And so, Lord, I pray that our lives will not be a distraction in any way or a hindrance to other people. But let our lives shine and reflect Jesus Christ. Our bodies don't belong to us. And so therefore, Lord, help us to give back to you what rightfully belongs to you and to take care of them appropriately. You bought us with a price. And there, Lord, for our greatest happiness, you know what we need and you know how we should take care of these bodies. You are our creator and you are our maker. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for your salvation. Bless each one now in Jesus' name.